I thought we'd do a Bible study on the resurrection. Of course, I preached on that this morning. That was a good service. Good music, good fellowship. And remember the verse this morning. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Seven wonderful words. But there are people that don't believe in the resurrection. People that say, "I don't believe Jesus rose or anybody else. Resurrection's impossible. I just can't believe in that." But they have to. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Unless we believe Christ rose, there is no salvation." Every Christian truly believes in it. Tonight, I thought we would center our thoughts on a very interesting question Paul asked, Acts 26, verse 8. "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Paul is on trial several times in the book of Acts. Sometimes his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and then Romans, such as Felix, Festus. And now he's on trial again before King Agrippa. Acts ends with him in Rome facing yet another trial before the emperor. He was found not guilty, let go, rearrested, put on trial yet again by Nero, and then executed. When you read the book of Acts, Paul is like a hot potato. They keep saying, "Well, we find him not guilty. Well, go. Well, here, you take him." He is usually freed, but one day Paul will be on trial, as it were, and will be totally vindicated in heaven when God is the judge. And God will say, "Well done, Paul." We too are on trial before the world. Friends, family, they are watching. When we say we're Christians, they put us on trial. "Prove it to us that this Christianity is true," they say. Those that we witness to. We're on trial in the court of public opinion. Christianity in general is on trial. The media, government, education, and other forces are saying, "Well, you Christians, you know, we believe in separation of church and state. You go over there and worship, not here in the public arena." And that area they're consigning us to is getting smaller and smaller, and they're becoming aggressive against us. But like Paul, we too will be vindicated by God at Judgment Day. And he'll say, "Well done, Christians. Well done, good and faithful servants." Meanwhile, it is actually unbelievers who are on trial. Agrippa was the one on trial, not Paul. Festus, these other ones. When Christ was on trial, it wasn't him really that was on trial. It was Pontius Pilate. And one day, Pontius Pilate, Agrippa, Festus, these others, they will appear before God. Boy, imagine without... Chad, imagine Pontius Pilate appearing before Jesus Christ as the judge, the one that... He wanted to let go, but he threw to the dogs. Okay, take him away and you crucify him. And Pontius Pilate's going to appear before Jesus. Unbelievers will appear before Jesus, whom they've laughed at, scoffed, sometimes spat at and cursed. So as I said earlier, unbelievers are the ones now on trial. Not God, not Jesus, not really even us. The gospel is on trial, as it were. Our claim that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. People say, "Well, prove that to me." The cross is on trial. And the resurrection. People don't want to believe it. "Prove to me that Jesus rose from the dead," they say. "Give us evidence. After all, this is a court of law. Well, give us proof. Got any witnesses?" This often happens around Easter, also at Christmas. You can always count on some of the big news magazines to have stories. The real Jesus. They've dug up something in the Dead Sea Scrolls that they think now tells us who Jesus really was. Or there's always some TV documentaries, I say, that pretend, "Now we're going to look at it objectively," and they usually come up with the wrong conclusion. It happens every year. Internet filled up with this cross-examination, as it were. Paul was on trial here in Acts 26, and in the middle of his defense, he turns the table on the judge and asks this great question. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now, he showed respect, but he could have said, I demand an answer, and you back it up. Why don't you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Why do you think that it's unbelievable God would raise Jesus from the dead? Now, this is a good question for us to ask and also to know the answer. So we're going to look at that tonight. Why should it be thought incredible? Now, that means unbelievable. I consulted a number of translations of the Bible, and about 10 of them all said incredible. Only one of them phrased it a little differently. One phrased it as, why do you think it's impossible to believe? But that's what the word incredible means. There was a TV show many years ago entitled, That's Incredible. And they would tell these stories and show events. But what they meant by incredible was simply, wow, what a story. Man, that's unusual what happened. That's not what the word incredible in the Bible means. For example, the word credible means believable. There's sufficient reason to believe in something. If I can get technical, credible comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. You've heard of the Apostles' Creed. That was something the early Christians wrote in Latin, and it started with the word credo. I believe in God the Father Almighty. So a creed is what you believe. Credible means it's believable. Incredible means it's unbelievable. Nobody in his right mind could believe it. And so Paul says, why do you think that it's impossible to believe that God would raise someone from the dead? Incredible means something that just cannot be believed. And so he looked at Agrippa. It's almost as if Agrippa was shaking his head when he heard about the resurrection. Oh, can't believe that. Oh, it's impossible. Incredible means you're not going to believe it. It's a lie, a hoax, a mere rumor, a myth. Now, there are some things that are not believable. You ever have someone lie to you? Telemarketers making outstanding claims. And some of them are scam artists. You get that on your computer. Don't fall for that. A lot of lies floating around in the election year. People making promises they don't intend to keep. Other things that you just can't believe. You wonder, are you pulling my leg? Are you lying? Are you cheating? What? I can't believe that. And there are some things, I guess, in another sense, that are unbelievable. 2 + 2 = 26. That's unbelievable. That's not true. The world is flat. No, it's round. Or how about the person that gets philosophical and says, nothing exists? Go and step on his 10 toes and say, well, that pain is real. So nothing exists. Well, that you can't believe that. That's nonsense. Nonsense is not believable. Or the rantings of an insane person. You'd say, I can't believe that. You know, you see cartoons about someone, some poor soul locked up, and he has his hand like this, and he says, my name's Napoleon. Well, that's a delusion. But I've met people like that that claim to be someone else. Years ago, I was counseling a lady who seemed to know her ABCs, and she was trying to convince me that you'd have to go back 25 years. She was saying there were two men fighting over her, and they were the best of friends, and she felt guilty that these two friends were literally fighting over her. And I said, well, who were they? Well, it was Paul Newman and Robert Redford were fighting over this woman. She said, well, I didn't believe that. I figured, what are you thinking, Lay, that these two actors are fighting over you? This is unbelievable. There is no proof to it. It is highly unlikely. So to some people, the teaching that Jesus rose from the dead is in the class with these other things. They'd say, well, that's rantings. Oh, you're crazy. You've lost your silly mind to think someone rose from the dead. Dead men don't rise. They're dead. That's the end of it. It's nonsense. That's what Agrippa was thinking. Why do unbelievers not believe the gospel, including the resurrection? Here are two or three of the reasons they will give. Some will say, well, there's not enough proof. They say, I'm objective. I will believe it if you can give me the proof. Where's your proof? But that's not true, because as a way of life, we tend to believe other things in the world that have less proof than the resurrection. One or two of you may have read a certain Christian philosopher named Alvin Plantinga, and he's written also large books on defending the gospel and what is your warrant to believe. And he said, and this is very clever, he says, there are certain things that are just givens that we accept. A person that we trust says something, we say, yeah, I believe that. And we don't ask for proof. Imagine if every time someone said something to us, we demanded proof. So what his point is, we regularly go through life taking people's word for it or just accepting something, saying, well, it's likely to happen. We don't go through life demanding proof. Therefore, what about people that demand tangible proof of the resurrection? We need to approach them in a different way. Another way people say, well, rather than just tangible proof, they'll say, where are the witnesses? Like in a law court, you subpoena an eyewitness that'll, you know, put his hand on the Bible, I swear, tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Yes, Your Honor, I saw him do it. So they'll say, where are your witnesses? That's 2,000 years ago. You got any videotape? You got any notarized affidavits? You got any pictures? How do we know that that's not cooked up? Well, there are no living witnesses. Wait a second. There were witnesses to the resurrection. 11 of the 12 apostles, Judas had hanged himself. He wasn't a witness. He died before Jesus. But the other 11 saw Jesus, touched him, heard him. The women that came to the tomb, Mary Magdalene, and several others. Two on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. 1 Corinthians 15 mentions 500, more than 500, that saw Jesus alive at one time in one place. You want witnesses? How many do you need? And there are others. But these are all kind of what was going on in Agrippa's mind here in Acts 26. Like, well, he's looking for some way out to believe. People that argue, well, give me proof and witnesses, they're not objective, wanting proof so that they can believe. They're rather doing something the exact opposite. Go to a law court. Here's one, let's say the defense attorney calls in witnesses and lays out their proof. The prosecuting attorney, his job is to convict a person, so he's going to try to discredit the witnesses and throw out all this evidence. So the people that are demanding proof, they're looking for some reason not to believe, like Agrippa. So here are four reasons that people do not want to believe. Number one, they don't want to believe. You ever heard the old phrase, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up. Ask somebody. If I could give you indisputable proof, the sort that you are asking for, would you still believe? And if they're honest, they'd say no. Because I asked out of one young man, and I said, now realize that if you believe, you'll have to give up your sin. And he said, well, I don't want to believe then, because I don't want to give up my sin. That's really what it is, why people do not want to believe. It's got nothing to do with evidence and proof. Secondly, unbelievers have hard hearts and blind eyes. You can give them all sorts of proof in the world, and they still won't see it. Number three, they don't want to repent. As I said, they don't want to give up their sins. The next one, the implications, if Jesus did rise, some people begin to see this. It's like, if Jesus rose, that proves he's the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, not only do I have to repent and believe, I have to submit and worship, but I don't want to do that. They see the implications, so they turn around and say, well, therefore I'll just evade it and deny it. And then also, this is humbling, they'd have to admit that they've been wrong all along. People don't want to admit I was wrong. Have you ever had that humbling occasion in your life when you had said something, done something, even putting it in print, and then you find out I was wrong. I jumped to the wrong conclusion. I was biased. Someone said something and I twisted it around. Then you have to say, I was wrong. That's humbling. That's why many people don't want to believe in the resurrection, is that they don't want to admit that they were wrong all along. How important is the resurrection? It's all important. As we've seen in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus several times has predicted he's going to die and rise. It's as if he is staking all of his claims upon the resurrection. And Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus did not rise, he's not the Son of God, he's not the Messiah, he's not Lord, he's not God. We can dismiss him as a deluded fool or a prankster whose joke backfired or something, but he's anything other than what he claimed to be. But what if he did rise? Then he is exactly who he said he is. So it's absolutely essential to become a Christian, and deniers are unbelievers. They're in denial. Now, here's how Agrippa could have answered the question. Why is it incredible that God should raise from the dead? Verse number 8, and someone might say, well, it's obvious resurrection is impossible. It contradicts all the known laws of science, they might say. Now, notice I use the word known laws of science because, you know, some of the top scientists are very, very careful. They're kind of like your doctor. Have you ever had that experience? You go to the doctor and he says, well, it could be this, it could be that. He doesn't want to say it's one thing and turn out to be another. Might get in trouble with the law or insurance or whatever. Doesn't want to make misdiagnosis and be a lawsuit. So they say, well, as far as we know this, we'll do more tests and so forth. And say, well, it could be that. But some scientists are cautious and they'll see something happening and they'll say, well, here's our theory. And as far as we know, it could be this. There might be other factors we don't know about. There might be yet other laws of science that we don't know about, especially when we're dealing with certain kinds of physics or what's happening inside the sun or something like that. So they say, well, they're hedging. But in practice, they come out saying, no, this is impossible according to the laws of science such as we know. To say that someone could rise from the dead is like saying 2 plus 2 equals 26. It just can't happen. It's impossible. Some might go a step further, like these others, demanding proof and say, well, the burden of proof is on believers to present the proof. And then they'll get clever and say, but the only proof that could really prove that Jesus rose from the dead would be that if you brought Jesus into the room right now. By the way, in law, they call that the principle of best evidence, not something secondhand, circumstantial, best evidence. So they'd say that only legitimate evidence, the best evidence, would be for Jesus. But Jesus is not here for us to examine, cross-examine, and find out, is that really Jesus? How do you know you were dead? So they say, but all that's a fool's errand. That was long ago. We can't prove that. So they think they're being clever. But what they're doing is denying the miraculous as well as Scripture. Some people just do not want to believe in miracles like this. They say it just is impossible to happen. And sometimes they get clever. 250 years ago, there was a popular argument amongst these liberals that said miracles are impossible. And they got clever and they powdered it up and made it look nice and spiritual. They said, God is the great lawgiver and he has instituted the laws of science. 2 plus 2 equals 4. The law of gravity. E equal mc squared. Well, they didn't know that 250 years ago. Einstein discovered it. So they give these other laws of science and they say, God is the great lawgiver. But if God did a miracle, he'd be breaking his own laws. Oh, they were clever. And they said, are you saying God is a lawbreaker? That means he's a criminal. You have just accused God the Almighty of breaking his laws. Oh, that sounded so clever. Jonathan Edwards and other ones answered them saying, if he's the great lawgiver, he keeps his laws, but he can also suspend them. And that's what he does in a miracle. He's not bound to, has to keep the law of gravity. He can suspend it temporarily. But again, some people don't want to believe miracles. At that time, 300 years ago, David Hume from Scotland said, I wouldn't believe a miracle even if I saw it, because I know miracles cannot happen. He said, well, I'd be thinking that I didn't get enough sleep or I drunk too much Scotch whiskey. If I saw a miracle, I'd say, well, I must be seeing things. Let me sleep it off. So he says, miracles cannot happen even if I saw it, measured it, tasted it. All these things, it just can't happen. That's prejudice. He's already determined the outcome. Doesn't that sound like someone on Easter Sunday? You remember, Jesus appeared to 10 of the apostles. Judas had died, but Peter, James, John, etc. were there. But one man wasn't. Thomas, doubting Thomas, good old Tom. He wasn't there, and Jesus appeared to the other apostles and said, oh, it's you. And then they went and told Thomas, we've seen him, we touched him. And what did he do? He acted like a good skeptic. I won't believe unless I see with these eyes. Peter, you see, I got two of them. Unless I touch with these hands. In fact, Peter, You say he's risen from the dead, he'll still have scars in the middle of his hands and on his side. I want to not only see him with my eyes, I want to take my finger, this finger, Peter, and put it right there in the right hand, and then this one over there, and I want to, unless I can see and touch and even hear, then I'll believe. But until you do that, I won't believe. And he was looking for some way out. He was saying, I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. He wasn't expecting to see Jesus or to touch him. But what happened? Later, Jesus showed up. I'd love to have seen the look on Thomas's face. Remember, Jesus came into the room when the doors were locked and the windows were locked. Jesus just came right through. That was a miracle. And he walked right up to Thomas. Oh, I'd love to have seen Thomas. Not this Thomas, another Thomas. And he had a probably a look of fear, like, and it all occurred to him, that's him, because he did see him. And Jesus walked right up to him and says, Thomas, you said you wouldn't believe unless you see. Look. And unless you touched Thomas, and he says, he reached out and says, touch me. And Thomas didn't dare touch him. And what did Jesus say? He says, well, you believe. Oh, by the way, when Thomas believed, he said, you are my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, well, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe that have not seen. Our faith is not dependent upon tangible evidence, visual proof. The basis of our faith that Jesus rose is the Bible, God's own word. In the life of the Lord Jesus, we see him doing many miracles, but there are two of them in particular that rise to the top. Number one, the virgin birth, when Jesus came into the womb, and the resurrection when Jesus came out of the tomb. Greater than all the other miracles, those were special ones concerning his birth and then his rising from the dead. A miracle is something more than just special. What do we mean a miracle? People sometimes use that term in a very flippant way. Maybe that's not the right word. But they'll say something, they say, oh, that was a miracle. No, it didn't suspend any laws of science. It was just something that was unlikely to happen. The illustration I use is people will say, man, it'd be a miracle if the Chicago Cubs ever won the World Series. No, they could theoretically win it. They did it 100 and something years ago. That wouldn't involve any real miracle. It'd be just an unlikely thing. But people today say something was a miracle when it was just simply an unusual, unlikely event. A miracle is something that is impossible by natural laws, such as the law of gravity, laws of thermodynamics, physics, and things like that. A miracle is something only God can do. And when Jesus did them, it did miracles, it proved he was God. By the way, the devil is not able to do legitimate miracles. He does what the Bible calls lying miracles, kind of like a magician's trick. And he's very clever. It says that the Antichrist and false prophet will do that one day. It says in the book of Acts, books of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians. But a real miracle is something only God can do. You see, a miracle is an intervention in the laws of nature, such as gravity. Remember, Jesus walked on water. He suspended the law of gravity temporarily, also when he went back up to heaven. So, a miracle is God's unusual way of working in the world. His usual way is what we call providence, or the laws of science, the laws of nature, you know, gravity and mathematics and temperature changes. These are the laws of nature, but God uses those, but that's his usual way. But his unusual way are miracles, where he intervenes and suspends some of those laws. Now, what am I getting at, and what's that got to do with the resurrection? Some of you all remember Francis Schaeffer, great Christian writer years ago, and he put it like this: if God exists, miracles are possible. That nails it. He's absolutely right. If God made everything, he can certainly intervene in anything and fix it if he wants to. If a man invented and made a car, he can certainly go in and fix it. He knows everything about it and he's got the ability. So if God made the whole world, he can certainly intervene in it anytime that he well pleases, because he's also the king. Besides, the Bible says God has all power. Therefore, God can work miracles like the resurrection. Again, why would you think it's incredible that God would raise people from the dead, including Jesus? I mentioned the virgin birth. You remember when the angel came to Mary and made the announcement, "You're going to have a baby." And she said, "How can that be? I've never known a man, and we know what that means. According to the laws of nature, it would be impossible." What did the angel said? He said, "That which is not possible with man is possible with God." All things are possible with God. God could work a virgin birth without having the intervention of a human father. It was a miracle, and the Bible says she believed that word, and it was done. How can God raise people from the dead? Because He's God. He's God Almighty. Genesis 18:14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No, nothing's too hard for God. He is Almighty. Let me show you a couple of instances of this. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, elderly couple, no children, well past childbearing years for both of them. God says, "You're going to have a child." "You mean we're going to adopt one?" "Nope. Abraham, you're going to be the father. Sarah, you're going to be the mother, biologically." They found it hard to believe. In fact, Sarah even laughed at this. "Me? I'm 90 years old." But God says, "Don't laugh. Believe." Now, what about Abraham? Look at Romans 4. This refers back to that. Starting at verse 17. "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed." He's talking about Abraham, believing God. "God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope he believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." What went through his mind when God said, "Abraham, you and your wife are going to have a baby"? Got it? Abraham, unlike his wife, did not think, "I'm too old, can't happen, nope, unlike, never heard of it. Give me," he didn't say, "Can you give me some proof before I believe that, God?" Now, you see where I'm going with that argument. "Can you give me some demonstrable proof? Got any other cases? Got any witnesses? Has this happened to anybody else?" He didn't think anything like that. He believed God's word, says God is able to do it because he is God Almighty. If he said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And it says here, he believed God. Even though he knew he was old, he didn't understand how it was going to happen. But being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He believed in the omnipotence of God. Okay, next turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It also mentions Abraham. This is why he's called the father of faith. And I'm getting back to the resurrection in this. As lawyers would say, I'm laying a groundwork for my argument. Hebrews 11. Again, the story starting in verse 17. God said to Abraham, "Take your son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. Kill him." What? Kill him. Lord, this is the promised son that I believed in all those years ago. And I believed, and it happened. And this is the son, the great promised son, my only son. In fact, it says my only begotten son, Isaac. And you said that from him I will have other descendants. Now that's the dilemma he faced here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, he says, now, God had already promised he's going to give a lot of descendants through this young man. I don't know how, because he just said to kill him. God's able to raise him from the dead. Give me that knife. I'll do it. Because if I kill him, God's going to raise him up because he said, this young man's going to, you see what he did? He believed the word of God and God's omnipotence, even concerning resurrection. Believed that God was able to raise someone from the dead. Of course they did believe that. He's God Almighty. El Shaddai, as they say in Hebrew. God created the whole universe out of what? Out of nothing. You ever pondered that? He made everything out of nothing. How could he do it? Hebrews 1 says he did it by the word of his power. He just simply said, let it be. Light, water, animals. Let there be light. Let there be the laws of science. God just simply, a powerful word, let it be. And it was. That's a powerful word. Since you have your Bible's open to Hebrews 11, go back to verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It's by faith we understand this, not by proofs. I've laid the foundation, here's the clincher. We believe in the resurrection, not because of proof, evidence, logical arguments, but because God says so. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There's a hymn, someone help me with this. I need no other arguments, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. God said it, that's enough. God said Jesus rose from the dead, Agrippa, David Hume and other skeptics. Just believe God. 1 John 5 says, he that believes, that does not believe God has made God a liar. Who's going to dare say God is a liar? God said he raised Jesus from the dead. It's up to us to humbly believe God and not say you're a liar. Faith believes that God can do whatever he chooses, even when we don't understand how. We don't understand how he made everything out of nothing. We don't completely understand how he does miracles. Even the angels don't fully understand that, but God does, and so we simply trust him with childlike faith. Now, here's another question. I thought about this afternoon. God being omnipotent, everything isn't as hard for him as we think. Remember, he says, anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything at all hard for the Lord? Now, just think about that. I had lunch with the Catherwoods this afternoon. They had all their children and grandchildren. Well, several of their children and a bunch of grandkids and in-laws, outlaws, and friends. It was a big party. And I was sitting next to Kurt Catherwood. CJ, you remember Kurt. And I remember about 15 years ago, I was leading a Bible study and Kurt was there. By the way, that's a good name, right, Kurt? So there's Kurt, and there's Kurt, and there's Kurt. Good name. And I said, Kurt, do you remember that Bible study? And I asked this question, and everybody else was pondering it, and you gave the answer just like that. He said, what was it? And I said, God does miracles. And then God rules the world in these other general ways. And I asked the question, which is harder for God to do and which is easier? And I remember people saying, what do you mean? And I said, Kurt, do you remember? He says, yes. It's equally easy for God to do anything. To guide the rainbow in the sky after the rain this afternoon. Or to feed the little fishes under the ocean. God takes care of them. God keeps the planets revolving and everything in the universe. That's his normal way of working. But what about when God intervenes and does a miracle? Does that mean that it's extra hard and God had to roll up his sleeves? No. Kurt was right. Anything God does is equally easy because he is omnipotent. He is God Almighty. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Listen to Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Agrippa, you don't want to believe the resurrection? It's because you don't believe God is almighty. Unbelievers do not really believe in the omnipotence of God. Even when they claim to believe in a God. I corresponded with a man. This is interesting. Eventually, we stopped writing, but for, I guess, about 8 years. You know that I write to prison inmates all over the country. This guy was down in Australia. He was a very unusual case. Eventually, he was released after about 15 years. Andrew Fitzherbert was his name. And he claimed to believe in God, but didn't believe in miracles. Didn't believe in the wrath of God or hell. He just said, well, God is a God of love, but there are no miracles and so forth. He didn't really believe in the resurrection of miracles, but he said he believed in God. A God that does not or cannot do miracles is not God. God is omnipotent. A non-omnipotent God is no God. Saying that to Agrippa here. Why do you find it unbelievable that God could raise someone from the dead? If he's God, it's easy for him to raise someone from the dead. He created the person. It's just, which would be harder for God to create him out of the dirt? Or out of nothing, it's all equally easy. Why would you think that it's impossible or too hard for God? Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. I'm not finished yet. I'm just getting started. Acts 17, here's Paul, the apostle. And he's put on trial in a different way. He comes into the very heart of Greek philosophy, Athens. Verse 18 says that there were certain philosophers. Oh, they had their PhDs and they were so proud. The Epicureans and the Stoics. Oh, they were so profound, they thought. They were profound fools. So when Paul comes along, they say, well, what does this babbler have to say? He's just bumping his gums. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And it says, others said, well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So they're mocking him. So as it were, they take him up, verse 19, to the Areopagus, also called Mars Hill. And they said, maybe we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. You're bringing some strange things to us. Verse 21, they just wanted to hear something new and they didn't want to believe anything. So Paul now is, as it were, on trial before the Greek philosophers. And so now he begins to talk about God, but skip down to verse 32. He has preached to them about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus has been risen from the dead. Verse 31, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That means they laughed. They'd probably tried to impress each other and Paul by saying, we're the great philosophers and you're going to teach us this? Who are you? You're just some Jewish rabbis. Christians, who are they? And they held their patience until Paul came to the clincher and says, God raised Jesus from the dead and proves that he is just who he said he is. He's God and he's judge and savior. And at that point, it's like they said, enough of this nonsense. You're saying that this dead Jew raised from the dead? Ha, ha, ha. Give us proof. Where is he? I don't see him. They mocked. They made fun of it. You ever had someone make fun of your Christianity when you share the gospel? Man, you've had that many times with your witnessing up in Chicago. Someone will laugh at you. They'll laugh at us. I'm tempted to quote that Bible verse, God will laugh at all workers of iniquity. God laughs last and therefore laughs best. But here they're laughing at him because of the resurrection. These are philosophers. None of the Greek philosophers ever believed in resurrection. They said, you're dead, you're dead. Say the funeral, get out of here. That's it, there's no life after death. It's like putting out a candle, just the smoke and the memories. That's all it is, no life after death. So they scoffed. By the way, some of the Jews believed like that. They should have known their Old Testament, but the Sadducees, we're going to get to that in Luke in a few weeks. They laughed at the idea, resurrection from the dead? You mean, and here's where they'd get earthy, you know, Aunt Sally died and we buried her. And we know what happens when you bury a body. It decomposes. Worms eat it. And then they're just bones. Ugh. And God's going to raise that stuff up? What, is it going to be a walking zombie? Ha ha! And they mock it. It's absolutely nonsense to them. To the Sadducees, to the Stoics, the Epicureans, the Greeks, and skeptics today. It's nonsense. To which we can say, why do you think that it's unbelievable that God could raise someone from the dead? Other ones ignore it. By the way, back to that verse here. says, others said, well, we'll hear you again on this matter, Paul. We're kind of curious. We'll come back again next Tuesday and we'll talk some more about it. Then that story ends, verse 34. Some men joined Paul. They believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Keep sharing the gospel. Somebody's going to believe it. As I said to someone this morning, don't give up praying for someone and sharing the gospel, even if you say, they'll never believe. You believed it. God can do it again with them too. Why did Paul believe in the resurrection and the early Christians? Why do you believe in the resurrection? Proof that Jesus has walked in, you've taken his fingerprints, checked his blood, taken notarized affidavits from witnesses that have been dead for 2,000 years. Why do you believe it? Why does anybody believe it? Not proofs, witnesses, seeing, touching Christ. One reason alone, the Holy Bible. God said it. And that is very profound. It is in such a way that even a child can say, God said it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus died for me and rose again. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's so simple, a child can understand it and believe, but the skeptics, they trip on their own beards with their arguments and their skepticism, like Agrippa and the Sadducees and all these other ones. The Bible predicted it. This morning at communion, I quoted 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? At that time, it was the Old Testament. Let me read you this verse. Again, we'll get to this in a few months in Luke. Luke 24:46. You don't have to turn to it. Jesus said to them, after he had risen and they had trouble believing him in him, and says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that means in the Scriptures, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And he says the same thing back in verse 44, that this has been predicted and promised in the law of Moses, the prophets, and even the Psalms. Why to believe the resurrection? Because God says so. So when Paul was facing Agrippa not only didn't want to believe in Paul, he didn't want to believe in the Scriptures, didn't want to believe in God. That's why people today don't want to believe. They don't want to believe God and his word for it. You remember that when Jesus died, the apostles and the women there had forgotten Jesus' promise that he would die and that he would rise. So when the ladies came there, right at the break of dawn, with the spices to anoint the body, they were not expecting to find a live body. Get that straight. They had seen Jesus die on Good Friday. They wept their eyes out. They had accompanied Joseph and Nicodemus that led Jesus off to be buried. Probably said a good Jewish prayer, and the women crying their eyes out, beating their breasts, saying, it's all over, it's all over. We love Jesus. But even though they wouldn't believe that he would rise because they had forgotten his promise, their love still dragged them to Sunday morning. You see, sometimes love goes further than faith. Praise God for that. And so they show up lovingly to anoint the body of Jesus. They didn't expect it to be alive. And what do they meet? Two angels. What did one of the angels say? He's not here. He is risen as he said. Don't you remember? And Jesus said, as it was promised. The angel could have asked them this question. Mary, why do you think that it is unbelievable that God can raise someone from the dead? Same question. Why do you think that it's unbelievable that Jesus has been risen from the dead? Don't you remember? Don't you believe? You see, up to that point, their faith was sleeping, as it were. Now it's woken up. And they say, he is alive. And they believe the word of the angel. They remember the Scriptures and so forth. We believe that Jesus rose because God says so. Now, it's one thing for a person to say, well, yes, God could raise someone from the dead. It's also another thing to say God did raise Jesus from the dead, but it's still yet another thing to say, I believe in Jesus Christ who has been risen. There are some people that don't believe at all. But others will say, well, maybe it's true. We don't understand it. It could, they would say, God could have raised Jesus, but we don't know that he did. Or there are even people that will say, yes, I did. I do believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, but this is a clincher. They don't yet believe in the Jesus that God raised from the dead. You see the point? They'll say, I don't deny that Jesus rose from the dead. I remember my Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, blah, blah, blah. And in Jesus Christ, who is crucified, dead, and buried, raised again on the third day. I believe that. I'll die for that. But they don't believe in the risen Christ personally. Paul was fishing for faith with King Agrippa. Agrippa didn't believe that anybody could raise from the dead. But what if he had said, well, God could have done it. But I don't know that he did. I'm not going to believe in this risen Christ. True faith, brothers and sisters, believes that God could and did. And true faith says, I believe in him, Jesus of Nazareth. He did die, and I believe in him from the heart. As we said this morning, we believe that God will also raise Christians from the dead one day. Amen? Thank God for that. If we believe that God raised Jesus, we also believe he will raise us from the dead. It's the same faith. True faith is not wishing hard enough and it'll come true. Sometimes little children think like that. Usually in the weeks preceding Christmas. I want something for Christmas or my birthday, and so if I wish hard enough, I'm going to get it and drop enough hints for my parents to go get me that red bicycle or whatever. And some people think, well, that's what true faith is, wishing hard enough. And you see people, you know, they cross their fingers. Oh, I wish. Kind of like that little story that children learn about remember about the little engine that could, the locomotive trying to make it up the mountain, you know, I think I can, I know I can. And they say, if you wish hard enough, then anything can happen. That's not faith. Faith is simply trusting in what God says in his holy and infallible word. And God says that Christ has been raised by the omnipotent power of God. And that God has given that same promise. Because he lives, we will live also. We don't need proof. We've got God's holy word. Now, I know what Brandon's thinking. He says, oh, you left out Luke 16:31. You remember? Rich man, and he just nodded his head. I was reading his mind. Remember, the rich man went to hell, and he said, oh, go and tell my brothers back on earth so that they don't die and come here. No, that won't happen. Let them read the Bible. Oh, no. The Bible's not enough. But if someone was risen from the dead, then they will believe if they have that proof and the evidence. And what was said to him? No. If they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe any proof, even if they see and touch a person risen from the dead. In other words, let them read the Bible and believe the Word of God. How does that apply to us? When we share the gospel with people, your lost relatives, friends, people you work with, get them into the Bible. Hand them a Bible. Say, why don't you start here in Matthew chapter 1, or over here in Romans or John, and read it. And then this is the means by which God gives faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we conclude by answering the question. Paul said, why is it unbelievable to you that God would raise someone from the dead? You wish that Agrippa would say, God can do it. God did do it. And I believe in this Jesus Christ today. Let us believe in Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Father, this is a wonderful truth. You raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Help us to proclaim it and answer these objections of unbelievers. But we thank you that he is alive, he is King of the universe, and he is the Lord of our hearts. In his holy name we pray. Amen.